We love to think of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sovereign power of his and the extraordinary grace of the revelation of himself. In Matthew 11:25, the Lord Jesus speaking, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, for it so seemed it good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No man knows God. No man knows God apart from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says in John 17, that verse that's so familiar with them, this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing. Eternal life is being in relationship with the one who has been revealed to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be our portion this morning that the Lord would cause us to hear his voice to say, come, and may we come and see as his disciples did on the banks of the Jordan. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the revelation of yourself. In your word, Heavenly Father, the revelation of yourself, as the Blessed Spirit takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and makes them known to us, reveals them to us. And we do pray for us, Heavenly Father, at this time when things are so different from what we normally expect, we pray that you might bless those who listen to us and bless us who are here, Heavenly Father, that once again the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that you would cause him, our Father, to be glorious in our sight, that we might behold him, behold his glory, behold him as the Lamb of God, who is taking away and continues to take away the sins of the world. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation of him to the hearts of your people, and we pray you might bless us again this morning, Heavenly Father, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory yet again, and that we might find ourselves at rest and at peace under his light and easy yoke. For we pray these things in his name, our Father, and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing, thank you, Norm. Singing number 9, is that the church's 1009?
Yep.
Thank you.
You'd like to turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's read it together. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. They're the benefits of the grace of our God. Benefits that flow not from the merit of men, but obviously from the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read some of those many benefits. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Blessed be his holy name for these next blessings. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a remarkable pardon to contemplate. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. Good news for sinners. Now that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God, the Father, dealt with those sins and iniquities in the Son as our substitute. And as I read these next few verses, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, where the apostle prays for the church. You might recall that the apostle prays that the church might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful way to describe the love of Christ, the dimensions of the love of Christ for the church, and the fullness of God, described in terms of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Not that we can measure such things. Our God cannot be measured. Our God cannot be quantified. But the Holy Spirit employs these terms to help us understand something of the immensity of the love of Christ, and to find comfort in the greatness of his favour towards us. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it. And so in verse 11, we can see the psalmist speaks of the height. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And of course, the picture of it is that our Father in heaven is far above his creation. The idea is that so too is the greatness of the love of Christ for his church. Verse 12 speaks of the breadth. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And of course we know what that signifies, don't we? If you travel north, you'll get to that north pole where the north meets the south. And if you travel south, you'll get to that south pole where the south meets the north. you start going north again. But east and west never join. They never join. You can keep going west and west and west, and you'll never get to east. And if you travel east, you'll never get to the west. That's the distance. That's the distance that our God has put between the sinner and his sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The sins of the sinner are so far removed, one from another, that they shall never meet. They shall never meet. I am so glad that there is no possibility that my transgressions will come and meet me again. They are separated from the believer forever. And verse 13 speaks of the death. The death. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pitieth refers to his compassion and love, the death of the love of God, the depth of his compassion. And here it is said as a father's love for his children. Of course, the love of earthly fathers is fickle and frail. But the love of our heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 8 tells us that when we receive the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The children of God are loved more deeply and more perfectly than they can possibly imagine by a perfect Father. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And then finally in verse 17 is the length of the mercy of God and the love of Christ. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy towards the children of God always is, always has been, and always will be. Everlastingly. Mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Paid it all to him I owe.
Come upon us very suddenly, but I'm still thankful that we can meet, and even if there's two or three of us, the Lord has promised to bless us, and we do pray for our government and for the wisdom of those in positions of responsibility at this time. And we are reminded in the difficulties that we have here of the remarkable difficulties that our brothers and sisters had. My friend Gilbert has not been able to meet with any of his congregation since, I think, March last year. And yet, here we are, looking this morning. I want us to look more particularly at the call of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. He says to the disciples that had followed him, they heard John and they followed him. Verse 37 of John chapter 1. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They heard John speak, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They saith unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and they and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I want us to look at this morning under the heading of the emblem of this being the beginning of the gathering of the church in this gospel age. And what a remarkable event it is. The church is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is promised by his Father to get glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is in God's great wisdom that he chooses to gather his church together. And I want to look at the various elements of what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to gather these disciples to himself. Later on, they will be called from their fishing and they will be called to apostleship and are called to martyrdom as apostles and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they are called to be disciples. And the word disciple is a really important word. It just means to be a learner, which implies that there are things that we need to know, and it implies that God alone must be the teacher of it. And so in the very word disciple, in the very demeanour of these disciples, we have what it is to be a disciple and what it is to be a disciple, particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the sovereignty of it. They came and saw. He says to them, come and see. And they came and saw. He says to them in command, come. And he says to them in command, see, perceive, examine, study closely, take heed. You see, these men had, by the grace of God, taken John at his word, and they had took Christ at his word. I love how the gospel comes as a command from God. Our warrant for coming to him is his command to come. He calls on us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever, a glorious word of breath. But he calls us to come, and it's a command. We come to him and say, you have commanded, I'm coming because you commanded. And they came, they took the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. What did they see? He asked them, what seek ye? And we looked at that question last week, and I trust the Lord has not given you rest to consider what seek ye again and again and again. What seek ye? It's the beginning of this church age is a remarkable question. What seek ye? And seeking the Lord is the grace gift of God in the hearts of his people. He stirs the hearts of his people to come to him. He stirs the hearts of his people to seek him. He stirs the hearts of his people that they have no peace and they have no rest in this world until they are with him. You seek him. Are you seeking him now? You seek him every day. At the time when you leave this world, what will you be seeking? Eternal life, according to the scriptures, is the possession of believers. John, it's remarkable, isn't it? I love standing before people and reading the words of God and saying, this is what he says in John 6:47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. It's the possession of the child of God, the believing child of God. In verse 54 of the same chapter, he says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to know that I have eternal life on that great day. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, I want us to see the beginning of this is a question from the Lord to those who are already following him, a question to the Lord of the Lord to those who have been disciples of John the Baptist and have heard those glorious words of his. This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world. In Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We live in times where there is much concern about the future. He says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, while you're in that chapter, he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, it's remarkable, isn't it? We would think this is inversion of what would be naturally in the hearts of men, isn't it? But he says, where your treasure is, what you treasure, that's where your heart is. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is singly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what seek ye? If your eye is singly fixed on him, your whole body shall be full of light. The light of the world will invade every part of your body. And if, but verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. You see, you seek him. You seek him first. You seek him early. Psalm 63:1 says, early will I seek thee. You seek him continually. If God has laid it upon your hearts to seek him, to answer this question, to look to him, to hear him say, what seek ye? To hear him say, come and see. You'll be seeking him continually. You're seeking him now, child of God. Seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face continually, says 1 Chronicles 6:15. We keep on, the child of God keeps on knocking and asking and seeking. And the servant of God, like John the Baptist, keeps on declaring. He says, behold the Lamb of God. You keep on knocking. You keep on asking. You keep on thinking. You might remember that woman who came to the unjust judge. And he turned her away and turned her away. And eventually he succumbed to her pressure, and it says because of her importunity. What was the most important thing for her? She wasn't going to give up. She wasn't going to rest until she had the very presence of him and the very thought that she would be heard and responded to. See, God calls upon his watchmen, which is why John the Baptist is such a great testimony to the church of God, isn't it? We just keep beholding the Lamb of God. He says, the Lord says in Isaiah 62 verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. You keep on. God's children just play this one note on this one instrument all the time. Just look. Look away from yourself. You are, if you're a disciple, you're a learner. You're continually in need of being taught. And this is what God does in the hearts of his people. This is what he did in the hearts of these two men who were, in a sense, the foundation of the church. They seek. Lord, I pray that he won't let us rest. And keep reminding us, what seek ye? We seek union. We seek communion. We seek peace with God. He says, our Saviour says in Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man. There is only one perfect man. You mark him. And behold the upright. There is only one upright. For the end of that man is peace. As Norm so wonderfully reminded us out of Psalm 103, peace is to have all my sins gone. Peace is to have communion and fellowship and union with him. We seek him like these men did. We seek him with all thine heart, says Deuteronomy 4:29. It's the work of grace to change the hearts of men, to cause them to seek him. Psalm 34:10 says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord said to those disciples who had followed him, he said, lack you anything? When you've been with me, have you missed out on anything? Is there anything that you want that you haven't received? Which is why the child of God hears the Lord say, come. And they came. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. These men answered that question by their question, where dwellest thou? And then they had this very, very simple word from the Lord Jesus Christ, come and see. And then they had the power of God to cause them to come. They came, and they followed the Lamb to his dwelling place. They found the Messiah, the Christ. They found themselves in his company, invited into the place where he dwells. What a lovely picture of the beginning of the church in this gospel age. Just think of that. You being there as a witness. I like putting myself in these stories in the Bible because they're so picturesque in remarkable ways. The previous day, there had been that crowd of people that had come from Jerusalem to inspect John, and they had heard John say, this is he. They heard John say, behold the Lamb of God. They heard John say, this is the testimony that God the Father gave me. They came, didn't they? And they left. On that very same day that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking these two disciples of his to his dwelling place to reveal himself and to speak of himself from the word of God and to comfort their hearts and souls, there was a crowd of religious people on the way back to Jerusalem, out of sight. And what an extraordinarily insignificant thing it must have appeared. No doubt when John the Baptist said to them, there's the Lamb of God, they would have looked across and they would have seen a carpenter of Nazareth. He looked absolutely no different from anyone else whatsoever. When they looked at John the Baptist, they were seeing this man dressed in the garb of Elijah. Matthew chapter 3 gives us a picture of him, doesn't it? John and his raiment of camel's hair. You've been in the presence of camels. It's not very comfortable, camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. They came out from the religious world into a wilderness. And how simple and how unattractive to men the church seemed to be in that day, and yet this is the place, this gathering of God's people right until this day is the place where he gets glory and he reveals his manifold wisdom. See, John the Baptist had a testimony from the Father, just a word. I heard him, this is the one. He told me that the one whom, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. God, just a word to one man, God from God the Father. The Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit, a dove, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Word, the Creator of the universe, dressed as a carpenter from Nazareth. A lamb declared to be a lamb. The priests and Levites were looking for a lion, and John was declaring a lamb. They found the proclamation of the Lamb unworthy of any further inquiry. So religion, the religion of men, always has its symbols and never has the substance. They have lots of talk about God and lots of talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But where was he? He was meeting with his people in a wilderness. When they went to, back to Jerusalem, they went away from this remarkable scene as empty as they had arrived. They went back, no doubt, full of pride that they had examined and found all of this too ordinary for them. They had their symbols, they had their words, and they had their rules, and they had their obedience, and they had none of the Spirit of God and none of the joy of the presence of God. John's testimony had no place in their hearts. They had a curiosity because of the crowds, but they had no need. They heard John's word and they saw John's Lord and went back to Jerusalem empty. Oh my God, have mercy upon us and show us the Lamb. May we hear him say to us, come and see. And in the wilderness, these two men, at the beginning of the church, they fed on the bread of life and they drank from the streams of abundant grace and living waters. While others left as they came, these disciples feasted. So I want us to think about the beginning of the church, and foundations are incredibly important, and John has laid the most remarkable foundations here regarding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. From him being God, the Word, from him being the one who is the same, from him being the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. You see, the church begins, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that he gathers to himself, begins when he sends a witness. There was a witness sent from God. And he's just a voice crying in the wilderness. And he's a voice that's saying, make straight the paths of the Lord. Go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take any other deviations. Behold the Lamb of God. The beginning of the church is that it's absolutely necessary, isn't it, that we behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as the Lamb slain on Calvary's tree. As the Lamb, without blood there is no remission of sins. Without blood there is no passing over. Without blood there is no satisfaction of the justice and the holiness of God. Without blood shed there is no law satisfied, honoured and magnified. Without blood there is no peace. There is no sin removed. There is no covenant of grace fulfilled in the covenant of love where the Lord gathers his people in holiness to himself. Just remember who they are in the presence of these two men. What a lovely picture, the Lord Jesus Christ walking along the shores, the banks of the Jordan River with the disciple on either side. It would have seemed something that the rest of the world could have completely ignored, and yet it is at this beginning. They heard. He sends, to gather his church, he sends his witness. And don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is the initiator of salvation in every way possible, and is the initiator of maintaining and energising and exercising that salvation. He comes to where his witness proclaims him. He comes to where his witness says, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And he comes and identifies himself with his witness. I do love that verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord Jesus came to be baptised of John. And John, verse 14, John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptised of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness." The Lord Jesus Christ identifies with his witness and identifies with his church at the same time. "It becometh us to fulfil all righteousness." He comes to gather his own to himself. "What seek ye? Come and see. Where do you dwell? Come and see." He comes to them. He turns as they follow him. He turns his face to them and he calls them with a command to come. To come and see. You come and see where I abide, and come and abide with me. When he gathers him own to himself, they commune with him privately. And this is incredibly important, isn't it? He took them away from this world, and he took them to himself, and he communed with them privately, personally, and he communed with them particularly all that day, that night. See, he takes his bride to his dwelling place. That's what the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon said, isn't it? "He's taken me into his banqueting house. He's brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." So she was seeking. She says to him in verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Where do you abide?" He takes them to his dwelling place. The church hears the witness and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come," he says, not "come on your own," he says, "come with me." And he walks with them. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven and coming to this earth, and he comes to where they are, and he meets them where they are. It's the glory of our gospel. He meets us where we are in this world. And he comes into this wilderness world, and he comes to them particularly, and he says, "Come with me and abide, to where I abide, and abide with me." And in his abode, he reveals himself from the word of God as the Messiah. What do they go out and say? "We have found the Messiah." Verse 41, "We've found the Messiah." And who had found who? Such is the glory of our salvation. Such is the glory of the work in our lives. And such is the wonder of this mystery that's revealed in the gathering of his people, that we feel our hearts move to seek him, and he at the same time is seeking us. He reveals himself. He confirms the word of promise fulfilled personally. That would have been such a remarkable day and evening as they communed with him in his abode. And then he sends his lambs out to gather others to himself. He gathers them to himself by the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of his preachers, his servants. The foolishness of preaching is the wisdom of God to gather his people. He gathers them to himself by a word of command. He says, come, and his people come to him. He gathers them to himself by revelation of his glory. He gathers to himself by a promise of further revelation. He says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you forever. And he separates his own to himself. You might have wondered, as some people suggest that John the Baptist did, that where was the fulfillment of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said to the Pharisees and these others that came to him, he called them a brood of vipers, a generation of vipers, Matthew 3:7. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children from Abraham unto Abraham. He's able to take stony hearts out. He's able to do what is impossible always. And now also, people will be wondering, when this has occurred, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hands, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When's it happening? Right now. Right now. Right on that day by the shores of Jordan, as he gathers his church to himself, he separates. He separates his own to himself. The church begins with a proclamation from the witness. The church begins as the witness's joy is fulfilled because he sees these men following the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened beside the shore of Jordan 2,000 years ago is exactly what's happening today throughout this world. May God cause us to be a church that just continually declares, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. That we will hear him say to us, come and see, come and see. That come and see is a phrase that's used in many occasions in John's Gospel. When in verse 46, Nathanael says to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of this part of Israel? Well, all the good things should be down there in Jerusalem. And Philip saith unto him, come and see. I'm so looking forward to preaching with us as we all look together at John chapter 4. But that's what the lady said. She says, come and see. She went back in that village. Come and see a man that told me all things that I've ever done. Come and see. And we began our service this morning with the Lord Jesus' words, and they come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Are your efforts at establishing your own righteousness, at creating your own peace, at finding a place where you can find comfort and satisfaction in this world, are all your efforts at righteousness just nothing but something that has caused you to be heavy laden and a burden? That's what religion says, isn't it? Religion is saying, do, 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 do. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come, and they come. And they come to him, and they abide with him, and they have rest with him. All that are like you that labour and heavy laden, you come to him, and he says, I'll give you rest. And I love what he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Learn of me. And that word of denotes origin. I am the source of all. Learn of me in my deity. Learn of me as the Word of God. Learn of me as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Learn. Learn again as disciples. Learn of me. And then this glorious description of him, which is a description of what we see by the shore of the banks of the Jordan, isn't it? He says, "For I am meek." What a remarkable description of our Saviour. "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall." You come and you shall. The great declaration of the covenant of grace, isn't it? Again and again throughout the scriptures is, "I will and they shall. I will come and they shall hear and they shall see and they shall come unto me." You'll find rest for your souls. Is the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ easy for you? Is his burden light? Are the obligations of the gospel heaviness to you, or are they the joy of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come and see." He doesn't say, "Come and do." He says, "Come with me and see. Come with me and see, and I will do the doing." He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He's good. He's meek and he's lowly at heart. He gives rest to his souls. Come and see. Come and see our testimony. Come and see our witness. Come and see. Come and see him gathering his church. Come and see him nurturing his church. Come and see him being the teacher of his church. Come and see him being the great high priest who takes his church into the very holy of holies of God. Come and see him with the names of all of his elect upon his breastplate. Come and see him with the government of this world upon his shoulders. Come and see. That's what they found, didn't they? They found the Messiah. They found the one who was anointed. The anointing came upon kings and priests and prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ embodies all of them. That's why in verse 45 it says, "We have found him whom Moses in the law did write." If you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you found all of the Old Testament embodied in a person. All of the promises are yea and amen. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus comes with a command and an invitation all wrapped up in one. How he works graciously in the hearts of those that he loved from everlasting, that they would be drawn with cords of love into his arms. A new heart seeks him. A new heart and the seeking Lord meet together. I love what the hymn writer said. "I sought the Lord and afterwards I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee. I was found of thee." And he's going throughout this world. We read Ezekiel chapter 34. He goes throughout this world and he goes to every nook and cranny, and his eyes have been ever on his lambs, wherever they might be, and he will gather them to himself. All who find him have been found by him, found of him. And all who are found of him are drawn into his presence. Personally, privately, particularly. And what do you see in his presence? I love what verse 14 says in John's chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He came and he does the dwelling. And what do we behold in his presence? We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In his presence you behold his glory. In his presence you'll understand grace. In his presence you'll understand your need of grace. And in his presence you'll understand him more and more as the lamb slain. You'll understand why that blood is precious. Because he is precious, you'll understand the efficacy of that blood that takes away the sins of the world. We beheld his glory. To be in his presence, in verse 14, as many as received him, as many as received him, as many as received him. It's to receive him, it's to behold his glory, it's to be received by him, and it's to receive him. It's to be given power to be the sons, become the sons of God. It's to be born of God, to be born anew with new eyes that don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the religious world did, as that man who just looked like a carpenter from Nazareth, but they see him as the very Lamb of God, as the very Son of God. You see, when you come and see where he dwells and he takes you to his resting place, his abiding place, the place where he reveals himself and reveals his character, you'll see him through eyes, the spiritual eyes that he alone can give, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. They're both from the Lord. And you'll see him with a heart of understanding. You'll see him with a heart moved to love him, a heart that believes, a heart of grace, a heart given by grace. And you'll behold in his presence what no natural man can see. We worship him in the beauties of his holiness. The world didn't know him, and the world doesn't know his people, because the world didn't know him. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's who believes the report. When the arm of the Lord is revealed, when the power of the Lord is revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's your testimony, isn't it? That's my testimony of him. And then, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But this is what you see in his presence, in his abide, when he calls you into his presence. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. As the Lord Jesus Christ began, so he continues. We rest in the promise. The promise that it's finished from the foundation of the world. We rest in the promise that the declaration that behold the Lamb of God is as powerful now as it was when John spoke to those two men beside the Jordan River all those years ago. May God cause us again and again to hear his voice say, come, in the troubles and trials of our life. May we hear him say, just come, 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 come and see. Turn your eyes away from this world and fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author, the foundation. The author, he's written it all for us. He's written all of what comes and befalls you And he says, come. He's the author and he's the finisher of faith. Come to the faithful one. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would cause us to be seeking people. You would cause us to be those who by your sovereign grace and mercy, our Father, hear those words, come and see, as commands from our Saviour. And that we might yet again, Heavenly Father, in the depths of the sin and the troubles of this world, we might come and see him in the place where he dwells, that high and holy place, that we might come and behold his glory and behold his beauty and find in him our completeness before you, our Father, that he has taken upon himself to present us holy and spotless and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight, Heavenly Father. Cause your people, Heavenly Father, wherever they hear your words, to know that what you see is reality. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father. You alone can make the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood so dear and precious to our hearts that we would be ever coming, that we would be ever seeking to see, that we would find an abiding place in your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go through this week. Thank you for looking in. We're going to see no more him. Thanks, Norm.
Yeah.